Thank you for joining Paul Bartlett for Rethink It, the podcast that pushes the boundaries of thinking about leadership and life in a world that is thinking less about church.
Today on Rethink It podcast, I'm changing it up and flipping the mic. I want to share with you an interview I had with Pastor Christy Mills. Christy is the executive pastor of Horizon Church in Sutherland. She interviewed me around the idea that the future church will not succeed unless it rethinks things. I hope you enjoy it.
I love the topic of the post-pandemic pastor. Let me just say, I love it firstly that you include the word post, that there's this real faith statement that we're coming out of this thing, that God has a plan for his church, God has a plan for his planet, and it is going to be the post-pandemic. But I guess there are some real concerns. Like, it's a salient topic because there's a different way to lead. There is really a grace in God to lead in this season. And I know that you're a great observer, I think, of human nature, of communities, like, for as long as I've known you, and I've known about you for a long time, I've known you for a shorter time, but you're a great observer of people and communities, and I love that about you. What are some of the observations you've made in chatting with a lot of pastors, church communities, society at large, about this era that we're living through?
Yeah, look, I think one of the things that, and I have this really privileged role, of course, as state president, to meet many of our great pastors, to get feedback from them about what they're going through, what's happening. Look, I think for me, one of the things, I'm a church kid, so I grew up in the church. In fact, you know, you mentioned the surroundings. I mean, I've been in this church since I was 6 years of age, and, you know, a long time. And so that observing thing, I think, that you described me is about not always knowing what's going on, but very curious about it. So I'm curious, been curious through COVID about how our pastors are thinking and feeling. So asking good questions, checking up on them, getting them to tell me honestly what they think and feel about things. I think some of our pastors feel a bit dazed. Many of the things that we relied on, trusted upon, you know, particularly around gathering, I guess, particularly getting a, you know, we're all shepherds, so we love our people. And, you know, I don't know if you can describe it to somebody that's not a pastor about what it means to be a shepherd. And so this idea that you're not sure how your people are doing is a genuine weight on pastors. It's a genuine, how do I help them when I'm not allowed to leave the house, when I can't meet with them over coffee if they need a chat? And so really, I think that has changed us. And some of it's good, but some of it is a definite new weight that we've had to carry that we haven't carried before.
It's so true, isn't it? I mean, you reference it in the gathering and so forth, but there's anchor points that we as pastors and shepherds have held ourselves to. And look, they're not bad in and of themselves, but when those things are taken away, it can have a dramatic effect on a leader. You know, they're your reference points. They're your compass, so to speak, in many ways. And yeah, I really relate to what you said about many leaders have found themselves a bit like shell-shocked, a bit dazed by the era we've just lived through.
And so it probably naturally speaks, and that's where the observation comes. I think, like you said, Chris, I think you're exactly right. That's not all good and that's not all bad. There's good and bad in both those things. I think one of the things that's revealed about us as pastors is there needs to be more than, you know, how many people we see on Sundays, for example, that bring us a sense of fulfillment and a sense of we're doing a good job. I love our country pastors because they're often, they're not, you know, on the big radar of all that's happening, but how they consistently draw value, even though, now, in some ways, what they're doing is large per capita, the amount of people they're reaching, et cetera, but it's not often valued. But then some of the things they do and the way they respond in their local communities. I love that some of our pastors, you know, they're the local bushfire brigade leader, or I love that they're organising the derby down the road or whatever. And so there's this, those things are good things, and those things should be measured and valued as success as well as those other things, right?
Yes. Absolutely. And I think, there's a diversity of metrics, a diversity of value that we should be looking at. You know, it's just not one. And I think Jesus, references so many. Can I move on, though? Just to say, you know, there's absolutely no denying that this pandemic's had an inestimable, I think it'll be decades till we see the full effect of the years that have gone just before this conversation. But as leaders and pastors, we are actually graced by God to lead in the unknown. And that's a huge mandate. How do you feel leaders and pastors have to adapt their leadership for the era that we're living in?
Yeah, it's good. Good question. I think a couple of things. Again, just my unique position these last couple of years to hear from pastors. One of the things, and we've chatted a bit about this earlier, the idea of just owning some of our beliefs, or let's use the word bias for a moment. One of the things I saw that I probably think was there before, but was kind of there on steroids over the last 2 years, was a confusion between what God thinks about something, what we think about something, and that those two things can be two different things, not always the same thing. And that actually the assumption, I think this is the assumption, and I do this as well, the assumption that I'm a Christian and I'm a long-term Christian, right? So long-term Christian, I'm a Christian leader. So the things that I think and the views I have, of course, they must be God as well. And I would say that, you know, I don't want to make this the issue tonight, but I'd say some of the things that I heard during the last 2 years, some things I heard over the last 2 years were not necessarily God. So I would say this to myself. There are some things that I believe strongly about that I think are good and God, but there are probably some things that I believe that I think are good and God, but are not good and God. They're just my bias or belief. So bias is not wrong, right? Let me give you a practical example. You know, I'm known like as the community guy a bit, right? So community engagement, that's my thing. Actually, that comes out of a bias because my dad, my natural dad, was the founder of the Wollongong City Mission, which had for 25 years, he started an organization that ended up with 200 full-time staff doing community programs in the city, right? My dad then, along with the Sydney City Mission guy, they created Mission Australia. So you've got to understand that my childhood was growing up under the influence of a man who was passionate about the church's number one responsibility is the community.
Wow.
I have a bias.
What a legacy.
And that bias.
What a legacy.
Well, it's a legacy. And so...
But it's all I hear you.
And what I've found is I get annoyed when people don't think like I think. And why doesn't everybody believe that community engagement is it? And what I've had to do is slow that language down, that narrative, and recognize that it's a part of my shaping. And some of it is God, but some of it is just Paul.
So true. Not in your particular situation, but in a broader sense, it is absolutely true. Being able to discern between what is just something to do with my environment and what has influenced me, and what is actually God truth. You know, in our conversations before this, you talked about the concept of dogma versus doctrine, or good theology versus like a dogmatic approach to something. And to me, it just underscores, and I know Tanya Harris put down, like, there is such a need for teachability and humility. You know, the possibility, to entertain the possibility that I could be wrong. My perspective, not, we don't have all of God all the time. And we don't hear God 100% all the time. That there is such a need to hear God in community, to actually, and to hear God corporately in our churches, and a need for good hermeneutics and all those things. But underlying it all, a humility before God and people that actually we may get it wrong sometimes.
Oh, so true, Christine, I think. And one of the indications of somebody that is willing to recognize they're not always right, by the way. So during COVID, we had let's be honest, we had a few pastors shouting down the screens at us. I had some pretty strong emails telling me I must do this and I must do it now. To me, that's an indication that you're not aware that you could possibly be wrong. I will tell you that I'm an experienced leader. I've been a Christian a long time, but I am definitely wrong from time to time. And what makes the difference is I'm willing to, in those times where I want to be dogmatic, I'm willing to invite other people into that discussion because that's good for me and it's good for those I lead.
Yes.
If you're finding yourself dogmatic, I would suggest gently that you're not including people with other views in your life just in case you haven't got the whole deal.
I like that. Yeah, it's true. Absolutely true. I guess which leads us into another key thought that I've seen you really develop, in your writings and, your speaking and so forth, this idea. And look, I would put it as, Jesus talked about new wineskins, that there is grace that he wants to pour out in different times in history, working through his church. And you really explored this concept of unlearning. So shedding things that were maybe good in the past, that maybe worked for a season, a bygone season, but may not actually work now, may not actually be something that God wants to use and work through now. Can you unpack this a bit for us?
Yeah, I mean, unlearning's, I would say it's almost the number one thing I feel the Holy Spirit has done in my life the last 3 years. And I think, and no doubt I've mentioned in my book, but you know what the catalyst was, and excuse those who've heard me share this before, but the catalyst for the unlearning was a very strong confrontation I had to make of a view I had around Indigenous work and ministry. And I had Willie knows this story well, but a few years ago, I went to the National Indigenous Conference. And I've got to tell you, I went up there with a bit of a white man chip on my shoulder. I hope they don't go on about, this sounds terrible and I apologize in advance, but, they want their country back and, all that silly, dare I say it, I'm a middle-aged man. I hate that term, but, I'm in my 50s, early 50s, by the way. And so barely I have educational stereotypes that have been created in my life. And I just felt the Holy Spirit do such a transition, almost a slap in my face about my long-held white middle-class views, because I heard Indigenous people tell their honest stories about life and experience that I just buried my head in the sand and thought it's not an issue. And I think that moment I started this realization, I can't just now have a new thought. I have to unlearn decades of education that have led me to a point that if I don't unlearn it, I will be incorrect in the way that I communicate from this moment on.
Wow.
And so unlearning is a Holy Spirit journey. It's not a somebody told you better change. It's not a, this will be good for ministry. It's actually a deep work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
and I can't tell you, Chrissy, I can't tell somebody else what they should unlearn. I think maybe we should put it this way. We're a Pentecostal movement. We've defined the move of the Holy Spirit as something demonstrative sometimes. It happens on a Sunday, and it can be. But what if a move of the Holy Spirit is the humility to unlearn so that another generation is set up well? That I wouldn't spend my energy and time trying to preserve the things I love about church and faith, and but I could say, guys, whatever you do, don't repeat what we've been doing for 20 years, because that it was a method. It wasn't a sacred thing that God gave us. It's been quite powerful. I think because it's been powerful in my life, I just want to talk about it a lot, to be honest.
Oh, I love it. And I love the examples, the contrast that you talked about. The Holy Spirit at that conference spoke to you in the depth of your heart about embracing a people that are close to God's heart. And in order to do that, you had to shed something. You had to, I guess what Ephesians 4:23 says, that we are made new in the attitude of our mind. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, transformation power of the Holy Spirit. And like you said, he powerfully moves in churches. Like I am for the altar call. I am for the gathering, actually. Yeah. And I am the one thing I feel like we lost so much in COVID was, especially for young people, that encounter. But I believe, like you said, the Holy Spirit moves in the quietness of our heart. Yeah. You know, I've got a friend who was delivered just by sitting in a park for years. Actually, he was a drug addict, and reading the Word of God and having his mind renewed as the Holy Spirit transformed him from the inside out. And he shed an old life. Like it's new creation, really, yeah, what you're talking about. So I love it. I really love it. So addressing our current bias, unlearning, and I really embracing a new wineskin. But you go even further in a lot of your observations about the impact of this pandemic and how then should leaders adapt? What are some keys for them adapting? You talk about power. Tell us a little bit about that. You juxtapose the use and misuse of power. So can you go a bit there for us tonight?
Yeah, look, it's partly a sensitive topic. But one of the reasons I feel like I can talk about these things because I've been the things that I've had to correct. And looking back, I now know that, so being a male in a Christian world, probably has meant I've had an advantage sometimes, probably, over female leaders. I'm sure, and you probably felt sometimes, Chrissy, you had to work extra hard, but the male just kind of got the role or got the gig or whatever, all that sort of stuff. So I grew up in it. For example, I mean, I love my heritage, but my pastor, and he was my father-in-law, so my pastor, I used to say to him, Pastor Bill, do we believe in women in ministry? Oh, yeah. But we never had any. Mm. And the only women's role you're allowed to do was song lead on stage. But I'm a 14-year-old, I'm seeing the female song leader, I could just tell they were over-critiqued compared to the male guy. And worse, they'd make me song lead. I can't sing for nuts. So they'd choose me to song lead over the woman that's gifted to song lead. Mm. Right? And I couldn't make sense of that. And I think in the unlearning journey, the scripture that stood out to me the most was, if you want to, because power is often associated with owning something and inheriting something and taking over something or the misuse. Mm. But Jesus said this in Matthew 5. He said, it's the meek that will inherit or take on the world.
Yeah.
So we never preach it because I think we honestly think that meekness is weakness. But of course it's not. Here's what Jesus meant. Jesus meant meekness is power under control or tamed for purpose. So actually men like me have thought power is how people see us as successful, being the front of the wolf pack, often being loud, often, you know, I'm careful about this, but honestly, that's kind of the culture. It's a bit alpha male style.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized that has not helped. Actually, one of the things I did with my state exec recently, won't go into too much, but I simply asked the question, bold question.
Yeah.
I said, what if right now you could ask the question of us, ACC, and again, not to be critical, but let's just have fun. If you could ask the question you've always wanted to ask, because that question and that discussion might make us better. And somebody said, and I asked in context of what don't we want to hand on? What don't we want to apprentice the next generation to? What culture don't we want to pass on? And one of our leaders said something. She said something really great. She said, it doesn't seem like much, but she said, wouldn't it be great if we didn't just hand over to the next generation leadership as the only spiritual gift to the church? Because what that does is it can often position men in places of power, not always, but often because of the way we see it. What if we elevated the teaching gift or the prophetic gift or the pastoral gift? And I just thought that question's worth asking. Yes. What if the future generation, what if we ask the question, what have we been dying to say about us, not because we don't like us, not because we let's have a bit of a critical session together, mm-hmm. but because if we dare to ask it, we could become better leaders and better people. And so power is a challenge for me because I want power to be the kind of power that thinks of others and elevates others. And it's not looking for its own platform and it's not looking for its own gain. And I don't know why, strangely, but I feel very passionate about helping women have the equal opportunity to lead in the church today.
I love that. I think my husband, who's a HRE, calls you guys, you what you've just described.
I got you. I got you.
Change. Love it. I love it. And God is raising, you know, men and women to really turn the tables and change that. I love what you're saying, and even just the connection that you're making between spirit gifting and the release of power. You know, I think as Pentecostals, we are uniquely positioned to challenge that misuse of power and that gender divide and so forth, because it's so interesting, you know, the prophecy in, or the, you know, the declaration in Acts that God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. And then he goes on to qualify, you know, all the boundaries that we would normally put on activation and power and position. You know, men and women, you know, handmaidens, girls, you know, like he goes on to qualify, because it's almost like we're thick sometimes, you know, it's almost like if he just said, I'm going to pour out, we'd probably assume, it just goes to the privileged group or the male group or whatever. I love that. And I see, you know, the outpouring of the Spirit was a great, you know, democratizing force. Like, you know, he would pour it out on anybody. And the gifts are given for the building of the church. All the gifts, spirit and spirit gifting, is given for the building of the church. And when women aren't activated or a segment of society isn't activated, the church is lacking what it requires to be built. And so I love that. And I love that God would stir your heart to activate women and men, you know? Yeah, I love it.
Yeah, and fantastic. I think one of the things, you'd know this too, Christy, I mean, I've learned, so I've probably got more female staff and pastors than I have males, and I'm endeavoring to, you know, one of the changes we made in ACC was when I first became president, I got all the regional leaders together and I said, I mean, this might be a bit tough, so excuse me, but I said, I was so passionate about it, I said, unless, as a regional leader, unless you appoint at least two female leaders to your regional executive, not the secretary, or the minute taker, God help us all. Women who lead already that need to be qualified. Yeah. Unless you do that, I'm not going to allow you to lead a region. And actually, rather than push back, we got great enthusiasm. Yeah. And the good news is that I saw that happen across the thing. And here's why. Because a room full of men make different decisions and produce different outcomes if they don't include female leaders in the room. And I think that's detrimental to the church that is full of both men and women.
Absolutely. I think, too, one of the unique strengths of our movement is we raise incarnationally. So we don't necessarily have the same amount of, you know, formal structures as, say, you know, Sydney Anglican Diocese would or whatever. But what that means then is all people, women, Indigenous people, different ones need to see themselves in the picture. And I think, you know, by introducing that requirement, women see themselves in the picture and they are incarnationally raised into those executives. So it's true. You know, fantastic leadership move. Yeah. It's great.
Yeah, it is. It's true.
Amazing. So great. Paul, if I can move on, because we're sort of, our time is ticking and I just know you've got more to say. You may make a great reflection that we need to really look at our measures of success. And I love that. If I could make a comment, in coming back from lockdown, I definitely, as a pastor of a campus of Horizon Church, found it a real challenge, like a real assault on, you know, my sense of, like as we said before, our reference points, our normal metrics. But we're in a recovery period. And my senior pastor said to me, just words of wisdom that have rung in my heart for weeks. Like, we have to make sober judgment about where we're at and what we're measuring as success. And so Why don't you talk to us a little bit about measures of success as we recover from a pandemic?
Yeah, and I think it's worth saying, because look, I know I'm pretty strong. Let's own it as one of my biases. I often talk about, you know, I downplay the Sunday a little bit and speak up the Monday. But it's very important to understand that I believe in Sunday. I love Sunday. And Sunday is something we do measure. There's no doubt. Yes. I mean, I'd be silly to say that as a senior pastor, I don't measure attendance. Mm. Of course I should measure attendance.
For sure.
I think where we've got ourselves in trouble is we've not just only measured, I don't think that we've only, but we've, if we're honest with ourselves, we've made that thing make us feel valuable as the sum of our leadership.
Yeah.
And so they got challenged. So here's what I did. Again, look, it's all about how God uses circumstance. I feel like God speaks to me. He takes me to something I know to teach me about something I don't yet know. Right. Good. That's often how God speaks to me.
Yeah.
You know, the potter and the potter's wheel, and, you know, go down to the potter's house. Watch him do. I'm going to teach you something there. God didn't just tell him. He took him somewhere and showed him. So one of the things I was doing in our state was, you know, I was preaching around on the weekend. So Saturday night I'd have dinner with the couple that I'm going to preach for. And it didn't matter, small or large. I found that often those pastors were telling me, we want to quit. We just can't do this anymore. The pressure. Wow. And so I used to think, oh, only larger church pastors want to quit. But when people were telling me they've got 50 people in the church, they want to quit. I'm like, something is wrong here.
Wow.
And like 9 out of 10 times. So I started to go back to the word. Mm-hmm. And I started to ask the Holy Spirit, Jesus, what is your measure here? Because I feel like the way we measure is making us unhealthy here. Mm-hmm. That couple's telling me we just, you know, nobody ever knew comes, or, you know, we had one salvation last year and we heard about such and such church in the city and they're getting 100 a week and lots of stuff. So here's what I came to. Number one, I felt like the Holy Spirit took me to Revelation. I mean, who knows? That's a wild trip right there. Going to Revelation, some sort of brave preacher preaching out of Revelation. But here's the first thing I saw, Jesus speaking to the 7 churches. First of all, they were 7 different churches.
Yes.
So there's not one cookie cutter set design church that God wants. So I think we need to teach pastors that they should ask God what type of church they're meant to grow, and then they can measure against what they're called to, not measure against what they think they're supposed to do. So first of all, 7. Great. But then when I looked at the things Jesus, you know, kind of gave ticks to, if you like, to those 7 different churches, he said things like, and I wrote a few down, it's like he said things to the Ephesus church, he said, you worked hard and you endured.
Wow. I thought,
well, that's a measure. So why don't you measure yourself against that? In fact, ironically, not one church did he talk about how many people were coming to your temple or to your church. Mm-hmm. He said to the Smyrna church, he said, you were faithful through a great deal of persecution. You hung in there. You're persecuted, but you didn't. You know, the Thyatira church, he said, you constantly improved. You know, you took what you did and you made it better. And so I just started to realize, and I think I've used the term, I think we've got an imperial measure, which was what we got rid of in 1967, when in fact we have a metric Jesus.
Great.
And we've got to stop.
Good analogy.
We've got to stop applying the 1960s, the 1970s, type of church measurements to an emerging generation that will be more successful at multiple things than just that big measure of how many people attend our church. And, you know, lastly, I think, Christy, that thought is, I'm very passionate about the mental and emotional health of pastors.
Great.
And
love it.
I think that won't change until we give permission to pastors to have a different measure about their own success.
I love it. It's so true. I think one of the observations I've made about this period we've just been through, I guess still recovering from, is this question of mental and emotional health. And you're right, so many of the measures and so many of the pressures that have been placed on us in that space are connected to the well-being of leaders and so forth. What have you found to be a good antidote? Like, what sort of, I guess, you talk about parallel measures. What are some of the measures? You've referenced Smyrna and just the different churches of Revelation and the measures that that are given to them and what God applauds and what God censures as well as applauds to those churches. Yeah. In a contemporary church, what are some of the parallel measures that you would recommend and that you're talking about in the state?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, look, let me use Lighthouse. One of the things we did a few years ago when we recognized, so we clearly understand who we are. So Lighthouse is the kind of church where we believe we're a community engaging church. We obviously mm-hmm. do Sundays and value that. Mm-hmm. But we added to our KPIs community engagement measures. Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. we measure reach or influence, mm-hmm. or we also measure the friendship connections, the community orgs that we partner with. So we definitely got the how many turned up, but we can mm-hmm. encourage ourselves against our calling mm-hmm. by saying, you know what, the reality is, you know, we might have X amount of people on Sunday, but we know we've got four times the amount of that people that we've extended our influence mm-hmm. and reach to. We know mm-hmm. that we've worked so hard that the community, I'm on ABC radio, I think tomorrow here mm-hmm. locally, because one of my team, Josh, who's doing community for us, he came up with the idea, we're going to give 142 free coffees on Valentine's Day, so the 14th of the 2nd.
Yeah.
We want it to anybody that's, you know, loves to love. So, you know, so for love me, it. We've become known as the church that loves its community. So right. on the days that Sunday's not as great as I would have liked it to be, numbers-wise or, you know, I can also reassure myself that I'm still fulfilling another part of the vision that God has given me.
Yeah, sure.
If I could sit down with every senior pastor, and I don't have that luxury, I would do this. I would coach them till they know from the Holy Spirit the kind of church they're meant to grow and lead.
Good.
And then I would help them create KPIs against that calling. Mm. Mm. And keep encouraging them, I would say, don't compare to someone else.
Good.
Only
Good.
Jesus has a measure unique to you. And I think the more of that language, the more of that culture, I actually think those churches will grow. I think those pastors will stay long term.
Good.
I think they will say, I love what I do, not hate what I do. Yeah. I think they will say, we love Christians again, even though at the moment they might like them or whatever it is, you know. So,
I love that. Yeah. Digging up the blueprint that God has given them for their church, because out of that is great fruitfulness. I love that. We're coming to the end of the chat. I know we wanted to be concise, and you've just covered a lot of areas tonight. I know that there's been a number of pastors and leaders. I've been watching who's been jumping on and so forth. And I know many are really asking the questions like, how do I attend to my own soul, my leadership in this season? Are there some resources you'd recommend in this space as you've been traveling around talking to pastors and stuff? What are some of your go-tos?
Definitely any of the books around emotional, healthy leadership. To me, I've read those are very good. One of the things that helped me get a different perspective on discipleship, so we often talk around here at Lighthouse now, and I'm doing across the state, let's think about discipleship in terms of discipling people to Christ, not just when they come to Christ. So one of the books, I Once Was Lost, I don't know if you've ever found that book, which was a basic study around young adults and why they do or don't want to be part of church. It just gave me a fresh perspective. Mm. People are interested in God and faith, but maybe not ready for the church experience yet. So that helped me slow things down. Look, I would say, I just said this to my church yesterday, actually. I said, I'm nervous that when we go through trouble, we're too slow to seek out help.
Good.
So I want to be really upfront and honest. When Annette and I have not been going well in our marriage, we get marriage counselling.
Good.
And we've done that multiple times. Mm-hmm. We just celebrated 34 years of marriage.
Oh, well, congratulations.
Thank you. I got in trouble. I called it 33 yesterday and I got in trouble there. So that'll be another counseling session. I've had a personal mentor for 14 years who meets with me for an hour, four times a year, Annette for an hour, and both of us together for another hour, so 3 hours. Brilliant. I get professional supervision because I deal with pressure and I can't do it alone. And I also want to say it as a male, because often us men are too slow to get help. And I would say that we live in a generation and era to remain healthy as a pastor long term. You have to be humble enough to reach out to get help. And I would say every pastor needs a mentor. And if you or your church can afford it, you should get pastoral supervision as well.
Good.
I just think
good
it's
investment.
Critical. Yeah.
Absolutely. So. Absolutely. Paul, we've touched on a lot of areas tonight, many that are about the soul of a leader. It just would be so remiss not to pray for leaders that are on our interview tonight. Can you just pray and just, I guess, declare the just health over our leaders, and particularly in this season of recovery as we move forward, because I believe the church is moving forward and our society is desperate and hungry for God, really. They may not even be able to identify that, and the church is the answer to that. Can you pray for the leaders that are on tonight?
Oh, absolutely. Amazing. And Christy, I also want to say thank you to you too, because really you're a great leader, and I think you are truly a great inspiration for other women's leaders and female leaders. You just lead with such grace and intentionality, with great intelligence as well. And I think we're blessed in the ACC, and we want to see more and more leaders like yourself raised up. We need more and more female senior pastors across our movement. There's so many capable women that can do that. So I just, I want to honor you as well and say thank you for always being true to your own calling as well. I think that's really important that you've done that, and you haven't shrunk away from that in your life. It's been, it's exceptional, actually. So well done.
Thank you for your kindness, Paul.
I'm going to pray. All right. Well, Father, I thank you for everyone that's just been listening tonight, all of us, unique calls. And we have, Lord, we honestly, it's been tough. We love our people and we feel like they've been a bit scattered, and we're not totally sure what the future looks like. But what we do know, Lord, is you love your church and you love this world. And you have a plan for it. So I pray over every pastor and leader. I pray rather than a sense of wanting to quit, rather than confusion or doubt, I pray right now that you'd fill them with faith and hope.
Thank you.
I pray, Lord, that you'd fill them with an overwhelming sense that you are going to do amazing things. And this may just be one of the greatest times in our life. And I pray, Lord, that we uphold them, or particularly those who are struggling. Lord, that you would cause them to actively pursue help in ways that changes the way they lead. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks, Christy. Appreciate it.
Pleasure. Take care, Paul.
Thanks so much for joining me for season 2 of the Rethink It podcast. We'll be back to continue the unlearning journey soon.
Thanks for listening to Rethink It. For more, visit rethinkit.com.au. That's re-thinkit.com.au. Or follow Paul on Instagram at Paul E. Bartlett.